Okay, good morning, everybody. We figured out a way to record this class. We won't be on video, but we're going to have it on audio. So if you miss one or two and you'd like to catch up, they'll be in the same way we have the video. It'll just be audio. So you'll be the test case to see how this works. See if I can work it. That being said, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Father God, we always invite you to come by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to everything you want to say to us today. Put away all the distraction, all the busyness, all the voices that clamor for our attention. That we can sit at your feet and learn of you and grow in the knowledge of our faith and be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I had a busy last couple of days. My oldest son has a boy, Sawyer, who was on an electric bike, lost control. He's 11, and he broke his tibia in his left leg. So he's been in and out of the ER twice. Looks like the bone's going to set okay, but a lot of pain. So we've been praying for Sawyer. And in the same vein, my son was supposed to be at his new church preaching this weekend. he got a new job in Kansas City. And so that got all turned around. And I just said, Jonathan, you've got to stay there till Sawyer can get better, because basically he can't move the leg for a couple of weeks. And to get him on the potty, you got to pick him up. And I said, you know, your mom and I, we don't want to hurt the boy. You're a big, strong dad. You take care of that. So we'll see how that's going. But it's just one of those, you know, challenges. You know, he just got excited about a new job. They're going to fly him out there, preach, introduce him to the congregation. Kid wipes out on a bike. So anyway, we've been praying for Sawyer. Today I'm going to talk about, we're still dealing with the issue of evangelism. And we'll talk about two things. One, this Engle scale that gives us an idea of how we can temper our expectations to reality. That not everybody you talk to is going to like what you're saying or be receptive to it. But there's a reason, and I'll show you that on a scale, and you can figure that out. But the other thing is, how does the Holy Spirit interact with us to encourage us, prompt us, and create opportunities that's the God side of things? And I want to focus a little bit on that today as well. So if you look at your notes, this guy, James Engle, and another fellow, Wilbur Norton, wrote a book back in the 70s, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest. And I would say every generation has the burden of the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples of the nations and baptize them. In other words, there's this impetus on the church to go and share the gospel. And it's said that Jesus can't return until everybody's had a chance to hear it. How many of you have heard that? Remember that young man we had here who was involved in mission, and he was, I think his primary focus was up in the Himalayas. Do you remember him? He was a really amazing guy. And he kind of lamented that, you know, there's still large portions of the earth that have never heard the gospel. Well, I don't know that the church will get it done. I just don't know that it's the challenge, but I don't know that we'll ever achieve it. But there is provision by God to make it happen. Do you know that in the entire book of Revelation, there are three places where the message of the gospel is proclaimed so everybody has a chance to hear it? Do you know that? There's 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe, and they're going to be given the message. There's the two gospel witnesses that are in the book of Revelation that nobody can touch them, but they're on CNN every night, so they get to hear the message because everybody's watching. And then there's the gospel angel that at the very end, the angel goes throughout all the heavens and says, everybody, last chance, repent. Now, during this time, there's a lot of bad things happening. The seven seals have been broken, the seven trumpets have been blown, and the seven bowls of wrath are being poured out. There's a lot of things that get your attention. But there will, God will not allow anybody to miss it. So that's encouraging. But it doesn't mean we're off the hook. We still have to do our job. So anyway, the author helps us understand what God's role is, what the church's role is, and where people might be In the continuum, the way St. Paul said it, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you being merely human? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? So the point is, you don't know whether you're going to water something that's already been planted, or you're just going to plant the seed for the first time, or there's actually going to be a harvest. The person's ready. They're waiting to be asked, right? So that process is up to, that's God's side, not our side. We don't have any idea where a person is on that continuum. When I went out to California one time, I was in San Jose, and the host at the church, he said, you know, Alan, evangelism's really different out here than it is where you're from. And I said, why is that? He said, at least in the South, most people have had some association with the church because it's so much part of the Southern culture. Most people know what church is, what church is about, and they have somebody who goes to church. I may not be active in it, but they're not without some foundational knowledge up to the claims of Christ in the Christian church. He said, out here, we're about three generations away from anybody going to church. So the starting point is so different. It probably is. And the most prominent church in California is the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, look at all the names of the cities. San Diego, San Francisco, Sacramento, you know, Santa Barbara. So you got all these cities. They're all Roman Catholic missions back in from Mexico, right? So you're dealing with Catholicism, which is not overly evangelical, in my opinion, often not even really founded in the Word of God. But he says our strategies are totally different from what you might employ back east. And so you have to be familiar with the culture that you're living in to be effective, right? What works here probably is not going to work that well out there. Which leads me to the one area that I want to talk about on how in a culture that's pretty void of knowledge would be impacted. Continuing, so neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In other words, there's a process involving God, his role, and the church, our role. Ingalls helps understand this process by the diagram. I'll show it to you in a little bit. There are people that are ignorant, uninformed, and hostile to the message of the gospel. These are the ones who are planting the seeds. That's where we're planting the seed. Just plant the seed. Or maybe even watering the seed that's been planted. But there are also people who are seeking, interested, attracted, and are ripe for the harvest. And I've observed that those often are the people that are ripe, the people that are ready, often people that have need, pain, adversity, discomfort, loneliness, isolation, desperation, physical suffering, illness, body, mind, and spirit. They're more open to receive some good news from God. Those that have abundance, like ease and comfort and health and resources, they're not always as interested. And I put a quote there from Revelation 3:17. If you say, I am rich, prospering, I need nothing, don't you realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? So one of the challenges, if you just think of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. If you were to talk to Bishop Emmanuel and some of the bishops in Africa, give us this day our daily bread is a real petition that we need food today. That what they're praying for is feed me today. And so their sense of dependence on God, that prayer puts them in a place of petition that is desperate. When we say it, it's a platitude. We've got stores filled with food. We go to Costco, there's tons of food. You go to Kroger, Publix, Aldi's, all. So our dependence on God is minimal in terms of all that. But, you know, when we do our offering, all things come from thee, O Lord. You know, we acknowledge it. But in terms of practical living, it's not an acute thing that we're aware of. So we don't want to be like this church in Revelation, think we got it all together. And God says, look, the reality, this is where you are with me. Spiritually speaking, you're not doing real well. So let me give you a couple examples of sowing and reaping and plowing and all this. I got three. I have a Homeland Security agent. See that? This is probably in, I went to Acts 29 in 2002. And I would say within the first year, I was on a flight and I was going to Seattle. And I'm sitting next to a young girl. I was on the aisle seat. She was in the middle seat. And I had my Bible out and I was going through preparing for my conference that I was going to do. And, you know, it's a 4.5-5 hour flight. And she just casually says, "I see you're reading your Bible." I said, "Yeah, I am." She says, "Well, I got a question. You're a Christian?" I go, "Yeah." And she says, "Well, I'm with Homeland Security, and a group of us have been in North Carolina doing training." And I said, "What kind of training?" "Well, we're doing urban warfare. We're knocking down doors and going room to room to clear places." And this is peanut of a girl. Like, man, you're kicking down doors and got a gun and you're shooting people. And I said, "This is..." So I was kind of like, "Wow, tell me about that." But she said, at the last day, like last night, and we all finished up, and one of the guys got the word from Washington, D.C., that he was going to get a really big promotion, that he's going to get this huge promotion. And they were all so happy for him. "Man, that's great. You're going to get promoted." She said, that's going to be great. And he said, "I don't know that I'm going to take it." And in the secular mind, everybody was thinking, you know, why wouldn't you? And so the question was, he kind of answered it. He didn't leave him hanging. He said, "You know, I haven't prayed about it. I don't know if this is what God's plan for my life is. I really like my church. I like the community I live in. My kids are in a good school. And I don't know that I want to uproot all that just to get a bigger paycheck." And her response was, "I've never heard anybody say that. That maybe what he has, I'd like to know about." Because everybody in the room was excited about what the job meant in terms of promotion, position, influence, and pay. But he has a different focus of life. Well, she got to sit next to me for the next 3 hours. And I said, "Well, here's why." And I showed her, you know, the things that we put our confidence in can be taken away. You know, our health can be taken away, our finances. And I went through a lot of scriptures. I did, you know, I tried not to bowl her over as I tend to do, but showed her some scripture. And as we were landing, I said, "You know, I really think..." This was before we had the PDFs, or the phones that were basically an email machine, right? We didn't have internet in terms of going online and looking up things, but I said, let me get your contact information. Here's mine. And I said, I want you to go to alphanorthamerica.org. Alpha, we've run Alpha here. I've run Alpha a number of times. It's a place for people that are curious to learn about the Christian faith without being under a lot of pressure. And I just said, "Go when you get home, look this up on the internet. And I guarantee you there's a church somewhere near you that'll be running Alpha, and just go to Alpha." And she thanked me. So it was planting a seed. Somebody had planted the seed already. He said, I want to pray about this. And then I got to water it. And I believe the Holy Spirit kind of set that up. So when she lands in Tacoma, where the airport is, SeaTac, if she took the time to look, and I think she did, find a church with Alpha, she would hear the gospel and be able to understand it more clearly in a setting that would then support her, right? Some studies about the Big Crusade model, and I'm not against Big Crusades. I think they have an impact. But the percentage of people who respond and the percentage of people that actually make it into a church is typically low. And this was a challenge Billy Graham had his whole life. He knew it. He knew people would come down because they had the desire. But how do you follow up with them? How do you help them to get integrated into a community of faith? And they spent a lot of time trying to figure that out. But it's still a lower percentage. You know, if you had, you know, 50,000 people come and you might have 5,000 people end up in church, it's a low percentage. It's better than nothing, but it's not the most effective. It is partly effective. So that was an experience, and I had a couple of those over the years, but that's one I really remember because she was so taken aback by the testimony. You know, you will be my witnesses. And I don't know that that job's right for me. I need to pray about that. I need to ask God. That was not even on the radar. So that's a way that, you know, let me pray about that. Says I'm going to talk to the one who knows better than I do. And that's a place how we can, you know, bear witness. The next one here is a guy called Ed McCrary. Ed McCrary was probably in his 60s when I met him. I was a young priest in my 30s. And Ed's wife, Joanne, was the sweetest lady. She was very active in the church. And I said, where's your husband? He didn't come to church. I said, well, I'm going to go meet him. So I went to meet him, and Ed had gotten out of the Navy after 20 years. And whatever happened to him hurt him, because his way to cope in life was to sit in front of a TV and drink a case of beer a day. So I'm sitting there, he's got his case of beer in the cooler. He's watching game shows or whatever he's watching on TV. He'd sit there, watch them all day. He'd drink a whole case of beer and then go to bed, wake up and do it all over again the next day. And the addiction is almost always dealing with pain, right? I mean, you know, a case is a lot of beer. And Joanne, she was committed to the Lord and committed to her marriage and took care of him. So I witnessed Ed, and I shared with him the gospel, and he didn't want any part of it. So about, I don't know, 6-8 months later, he's in the hospital, and his liver is now like 15% function because it's full of disease, cirrhosis of the liver. And he's sitting in the hospital room, and I said, Ed, I said, you're dying. You know, your livers don't typically recover, do they? Once they go down, they pretty much stay down. So I start sharing with him. I said, Ed, God loves you. I don't know why you decided that beer was a better way to live than with God, but you did. And he said, he'll still forgive you. I still love you. And I said, would you like me to pray with you today? And he said, yes. So I pray. I lay hands on Ed, and I said, Lord, had Ed say a prayer, say, I'm sorry, Lord, and I really I want to give this chapter of my life to you. I want to get better. So we have this prayer, and I have my oil. I laid my hands on him, and I pray over him with the oil, and I go home. That was it. I thought I'd probably be planning a funeral, be the next thing, you know. Well, Joanne comes up. She says, he's getting better. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, something's happening. So I go back and I see, and he's got this smile on his face. I said, Ed, you look different. He said, I am different. He said, when you pray for me, something happened. He said, something happened to me that I've never felt before. And I want more of it. I said, okay. So we prayed. The liver got better. And he got better. And 6 months after that, he's standing on the chancel steps of the parish hall floor telling his story to the congregation. They all knew he was a chronic alcoholic. They all knew he was just stuck in his beer, and they all knew his situation. So here was a miracle. And Ed and Joanne, he said, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that was a harvest. That was when I got to harvest, and that was kind of one of those that just, but you never know what God's going to do. And I had a similar experience with Robbie. Robbie was a thoroughbred horse breeder. He had racehorses that he bred and sold. And very successful. He was an Irish guy, lovely guy. Susie, his wife, had 4 boys. I baptized most of them, and they're active in church. But he was really wrapped up in the world of success. But his family had a large history of coronary heart disease. And his dad died at 40, and his brother died at 40, and Robbie had it really bad. And he was going in for surgery, and I had a pretty good relationship with him. I had dinner at the house and baptized the kids and stuff. So I'm sitting there with Robbie, and Susie's in the room too. And I said, Robbie, do you really know the Lord? He goes, no. He says, I don't. He said, I go to church. I know about the Lord. He said, but I don't know the Lord. And I said, would you like to meet him before you have surgery? Because it's like, you know, I said, people are more open when there's a challenge, when there's pain, when there's difficulty, when you don't know what's going to happen, are you more open to it? And he goes, he was very humble. it's not always successful people are humble, but he was a humble guy. And I said, let's pray. And we prayed. And his wife's in there, and they both start crying. They both, they didn't have any assurance of eternal life, any assurance of the forgiveness of sin, any knowledge of God's love for them. So this wonderful, you just have to understand the Holy Spirit wants to do this more than you do. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to back you up. It's like, you know, I'm a little, is this going to work? How's it going to go? I'm, you know, fear of a failure that I might not do it right. But God's like, you put it out there and I'll back you up. So Robbie and Susie have this amazing experience of God. And he still sold horses. He was still involved in that. But his social circle began to change. And where he found his meaning and purpose and affirmation was no longer in the material, but much more in the spiritual. He ended up being on the vestry. He went through Alpha ministry with me. He loved Alpha, started bringing friends to Alpha. He got involved using all his wonderful gifts and talents to serve God. And he was fulfilled with that. So that was another one where I got to see the harvest. And the last one is Millie. Millie also was in Jacksonville. She was a really broken woman. She moved to Jacksonville from California. From California, she moved from Hawaii to California to Jacksonville, and her profession was a hairstylist. And she was a really broken woman. She didn't have one positive ending with a male relationship. They all ended up painful for her. And she was a heavy smoker and a heavy drinker when she came to us, and we got the prayer team together, started praying for her. But she wasn't going to forgive. She says, I'm never going to forgive those. I can't forgive them. And I said, well, Millie, that's the problem. You know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's right, Millie. It's just you're willing to let God be the judge, not you. You're going to get it off your chest. Give it to God. So she said no. And I was sitting there with her one day, and she's on oxygen, too. And she starts lighting up a cigarette with oxygen. I think, don't blow me. I'm not going to heaven yet. So, I said, can you wait till I leave? And her little jug of crappy wine. But anyway, we lost track of her. She just disappeared. And about a year and a half later, I get a phone call from a nursing home about 10 minutes away. She says, there's a lady here asking for you. And I says, is it Millie? She goes, yes, how'd you know? He says, well, Millie should have died. She's been in hospice care for 3 months and she just won't die. And she finally said, I want to talk to this guy, and we found you. I said, I'll come down. So Millie's laying there, eat up with cancer now, and she's dying. I said, are you ready to forgive? She goes, yeah. I said, well, let's do that. So I got out my little prayer book. We did the reconciliation of a penitent, anointed her with oil, we prayed. And she was smiling and relieved, and I was too. And I go back to work, and about 2 hours later, they call and say she's gone. Here's what I thought. God kept her alive long enough to make it right with him on this side,
right,
so she'd be right with him on the other side. So as a priest, I get to do some of that stuff, but I want to say it's not without limit. All of you can have similar experiences of God. I just had some privilege to do it because of my position, but there's people that would never come to me, or Father Michael or Father Don. But the reason I'm saying that is there's people in your world that you have some kind of a connection with, a relationship to, where they can hear it from you or receive from you something of that nature. So I'm just giving you examples of how that has worked. Those are just a few. So these are five words that I think we can use to plant the seed, water the seed, or harvest the seed. I encourage all of us to be active listeners with spiritual ears and eyes. So you're in a setting and someone says, my son is struggling with pornography. It's huge. Pornography is huge. I think I told you that the three most visited websites in America by genre, the number one, the genre that gets the most hits a day in America is pornography. More people looking at pornography online than any other thing in the United States, probably in the world. Number two has anything to do with money, finances. They're looking at the stock market. They're looking at the today. If you listen to any sports radio, the whole focus is on gambling. It's DraftKings and all this. I mean, it's like getting these, and every game's got the line, and then the commentators saying, this is who I pick. I mean, it's just gambling, but that's money. But stock market, investing, all that stuff, 401k, number two, you know, number three is?
Sports.
Distraction, entertainment. What's it say about the culture? Well, remember I tell you the four great sins of Israel are? Somebody's going to remember these. The first great sin of Israel is?
Idolatry.
All right, that's money, right? The second? Those are the top two points, the top two sites in America. Idolatry and
child sacrifices,
abortion. We'll talk about
occult.
And the occult. Yeah, see? Hey.
I go to Wednesday night.
I give the mantra, yeah? I do. So anyway, but you hear this, and so that's pain, right? And you might hear, you know, my husband's drinking too much, or my daughter's in a toxic marriage, or I just learned my dad has cancer, my husband just lost his job, I think we're going to get a divorce. All that represents a disclosure to you about a problem that's there. And how it came to you, it may be because of the relationship you have, or you may be in a group that you hear it. But what you can introduce is a spiritual conversation that doesn't threaten the person. It sounds helpful. Can I pray for you? That's a positive door of access to something spiritual that is not offensive. So when you're listening, this is a tool. This is how do we do this? Can I pray for you? And if they say yes, try to pray with them right then. That depends on the setting, you know, but almost always, if I can, I say, well, let me pray now. And I just kind of put my hand on your shoulder, just touch him and say, Lord, you know this need. This sounds horrible. I ask you to help her. Give her some comfort. Give her some wisdom. Show her what she needs to do with this. Show her how to manage this. And I don't go real deep into it, but I just give them the sense that God cares and I care. And if you want to follow up with it, say, you know, I would be happy to... if you come to my church and there's a group, we'll pray with you over this. Or would you like to be in a Bible study? Or would you like to call me again sometime? Would you like to learn more about this? In other words, that's a door. And all you got to do is knock. Can I pray for you? Most of the time they say yes. Very seldom, because it's non-threatening. If I were to say, well, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord, would he let you into heaven? Different conversation, isn't it? But can I pray for you? It's like, that sounds nice. Pray for me. So that's just something I want you to put in your back pocket when you're bumbling around in the world, bumping into people. Can I pray for you? And they say yes. They say, well, can I call you and see how it's going? Yeah, call me. I'd like to. And in my congregation in Kentucky, the two things that we had where people could be brought, and I was praying with a young couple this past week. We have healing teams. We have people that pray for healing. And we do that Sunday morning at the back of the church. And you could just say, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? And after church, we'll go get some prayer. During communion, so we go get prayer. This individual in our congregation wanted prayer for something very specific. We met with a prayer team, spent an hour and a half in the main church praying, because we believe God wants to do those things. We know He does. You know, He's put it in His Word. He's told us these things. So we need to be the vessels. So coming to Alpha, we'll probably get Alpha cranked up again this year sometime, and invite people to Alpha. And in Alpha, it's a 10-week course, 10 presentations, maybe it's 7 weeks, 10 presentations. And in the middle of it is the Holy Spirit weekend. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? After that weekend where we invoke the supernatural power of God. I'm really bummed today. I got two sermons and I can only preach one. I tried to do two at 8:00 and they shot me. They said, stop. I wasn't quite that bad. I said, the reading from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are the supernatural gifts. They're not administration, that's not helps, it's not mercy, it's not teaching. These are the supernatural gifts. And God says, to each one I've given a gift for the common good. To one I've given. And there's three power gifts: faith, healing, and miracles. Faith, to believe God can do something. Miracles, things that happen that aren't understood in the natural order. Ed McCreary's kidney was a miracle. Not kidney, his liver was a miracle. It got better. It went from 15% function to 45% function by the grace of God. No medical explanation. And healings. Faith, healings, and miracles. God wants his church to walk in faith and healings and miracles. Then he gets three verbal gifts: tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. These things come out of your mouth. There's some controversy over tongues. I got the gifts of tongues. I didn't ask for it. God gave it to me. I don't think it's the most important gift, but it is a gift. So don't poo-poo it if you don't understand it. It's not like, well, we don't do that here. Well, God does it when he wants to. So, but the interpretation of that tongue and then the prophetic voice and prophecy in the New Testament, prophecy in the Old Testament was almost always correction. Stop doing this, you're going to get in trouble. That's what Amos said. That's what Ezekiel said. That's what Jeremiah said. You're on the wrong road. Get off that road and come back to God. New Testament prophecy is almost always encouragement to build us up. And then there's three discerning gifts or insightful gifts: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. I had a word of knowledge one time. I didn't know it was, but when I was in a prayer ministry and we're praying with this girl, and she's about 50, 60 years old, and we were just praying. She just wasn't real clear what she was praying about, and I have a word of knowledge. And I said, I'm having in my mind's eye an image of a little girl about 5 jumping into her daddy's lap, and she's laughing and he's holding her. I have no idea what that meant. She just melts down with cathartic weeping, just boo-hooing, boo-hooing, boo-hooing. And after a while, she's kind of coming out of it. Said, would you like to share with us what was going on? She said, I can't, but my husband will. I said, okay. When she was 5, her daddy got on a bus and never came home. He just disappeared. And nobody really knew how to tell a 5-year-old that daddy wasn't coming back. And all she could figure is that he doesn't like me, that's why he left. You know, abandonment, almost always the kid feels it's their fault. They internalize it. This is, it must have been me. So here she's got this abandonment issue all her life. And God gives me a word of knowledge at a prayer time, and she is freed from that memory and free from the guilt and free from abandonment. Don't you like the word of knowledge? Wow. And I'm not, I got to say, I'm not, the way I function, the way I think, I'm much more comfortable with knowing God's book, the word. I reference scripture all the time, right? Because that's my wheelhouse. That's what I know. But this others puts me a little bit out of my comfort zone, because did that really happen? Is that really me? But if you step out with it and say, does this mean anything to you? You'll see a response. So words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Now, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is information. Wisdom is what to do about it. Okay? Anyway, God gives these gifts to the church so we can be part of what he's doing in the earth. He wants us to have these gifts. He wants us to be filled with his Holy Spirit and operate in the gifts. And everybody's been given at least one. Most people, no more than one. We used to say, relating to how people and clergy are in this place, well, you're the expert, and I'm not the expert. So, ministry is yours, and I'll watch. We have the congregation congregates, and the priest does priest of it. We call that ring around the collar. It's all stuck around. Everything's got to be through Father Hansen. It doesn't work that way. Jesus distributed the work of ministry to the 12 and sent them out 2 by 2. Then he multiplied it by 70. And on John 14:12, he says, guess what? I'm leaving so I can send you the Holy Spirit so you can do what I've been doing. And even greater works will you do because there's more of you. I expect you to do what I've been doing. And I did this in seminary. It used to blow their minds. I had a seminary course that had 30 hours of content, 6 hours a day for 5 days, 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock. I would talk. And I had these massive workbooks. I got one in the back. It's 285, 300 pages of content, footnotes, resources, all the stuff. And I charged them $250 for the book. And it was a spiral round, you know, it didn't look cool. Just a, you know, you can get it at Kinko's for $20. And here was the deal. I said, okay, you had to pay your money. And at the end of the course, if you want your money back, if you don't think this book's worth $250, I'll give you your money back. Never got one back. Often got sick. Can I get another one? Because then it was all the stuff that was how to do things that they really hadn't been taught how to do in seminary. We got taught different things. But a large part of it, a large focus on this, was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here was the term paper. They had to write me a term paper. Read the book of Acts from chapter 2 to chapter 15 and write down every supernatural occurrence. Every supernatural occurrence in the first 15 books of chapters. I've done part of the list for you in the third page. Acts chapter 2, signs and wonders, in the middle of that list. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, 9, 10. I didn't go through the whole list because I got tired. But my point is, you can't read the early church and not see the power, the manifestation of the gifts. People, and I said, I want you to write a term paper, and then I want you to answer this question. Why are we not seeing the same things they did today? Why is that missing? You know the number one reason it's missing? Well, sensationist, yeah. It's not taught. It's not presented. It's not encouraged. I did one summer, it was on healing in the local church. I had a 250-page book all on healing, physical healing, inner healing, and spiritual healing. And I said, all right, tonight, here's your assignment. I want you to go to anybody you know who's sick, and I want you to do what it says right here to do. In James chapter 5, is there any sick among you? Call for the leaders of the church, anoint them with oil, say the prayer of faith, and trust God will heal them up. They come back and then we all go. So they all go out. They come back. Well, we didn't do so well. Okay, go out tonight. Go do it again. Go do it again. By the end of the week, somebody got better. It worked. Amazing. Yeah. Anyway, my point is, these gifts were given to manifest the power of God to give Him glory. And I want to encourage us to know more about them, encourage us to use them, train us how to do it so we can be comfortable with them. It should be a natural extension of our faith to pray and seek God to touch broken humanity. So can I pray for you? Now, what you're going to find in the middle of page 2 is that Satan doesn't like any of this. How many of you figured that out? Right? We have an enemy. Satan is the father of lies in John 8:44. Lies like God doesn't love you. Satan isn't real. There is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. Good people get to heaven. The Bible was written by man. All religions are basically the same. Jesus was just a good person. All that stuff, lies, 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 lies. He said the father of all lies, and he was a liar from the beginning. He's also the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. He accuses the whole world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the mind of the unbelievers. Now, let me just pause and read this one to you because it's got some insight for us. So Paul writes to this church in chapter 4, verse 3, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, they're going to die if they don't get it. In that case, sorry, I got a little head cold going. In that case, the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbeliever, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So who's blinding them? Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds. What's that mean? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see it. So they're spiritually dead to it. They're blind and deaf to it. Because we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God to the face of Christ. So my point is, we have an enemy who's blinding their minds so they don't see it. Our job, if you go to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4:12. This is one I memorized a long time ago, and I would encourage you to memorize it too. Chapter 4, verse 12. This is what we do to get the eyes and minds opened. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God, that's the Bible, the Word of God, is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word is what penetrates the darkness. I've shared this many times. Billy Graham had one sermon. He preached it for 50 years. Sermon had 4 points. God loves you. You're separated by sin and you can't get back. God dealt with that problem by sending his son to become sin for you so you can come back. And if you want to come back, you have to come back by accepting him as your Savior. Ask forgiveness of sins in Jesus. So I said that in 15 seconds. It's a very simple message, right? Why did it take Billy Graham 45 minutes to 50 minutes to say what I can say in 15 seconds? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord. And as the rain and snow come down and water the earth and give seed and fruit to those that plant, so it is with my word. My word will come down and produce things that give life, and it will not return to me void. God's word is powerful, and it penetrates into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Billy Graham would preach, and you'd be sitting there. And he'd be telling his stories and telling about the goodness of God. And they say, maybe God is good. Maybe God does love me. Maybe I can be forgiven. Maybe there is a second chance. Maybe I can, you know, whatever it is. And the Spirit of God broods over that, over those conversations, using God's word to penetrate hearts and lives, to penetrate minds, to go into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He shows through the word of God the need, and people respond. So our challenge to the one who, the prince of this world, has blinded the minds, is to say, ask God, what is the word of God for this situation? What's my sword of the Spirit for this situation? What can I wield from my knowledge of Scripture? And it's amazing how God gives you a word of knowledge. He gives you Scriptures come to my mind, typically what happened. But the enemy has blinded the minds. He's the accuser. He's the deceiver. He's the one that brings condemnation. John 10, 9 and 10, the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, is 1 John 5, 19. In Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So where this comes to be, the last part of this, and we got, how much time we got? Got 10 minutes. Yep. I think before I get to this last part, I want you to show you the Ingalls scale, the very last page, the Ingalls scale. At the top, you've got a person that's at, you know, like minus 10 in terms of awareness. No real knowledge of the Christian faith, maybe some awareness, maybe a little interest, awareness of the basic facts of the gospel. This is where people are. And moving on down the scale, they kind of grasp the implications. They have a positive attitude, awareness of a personal need, a challenge to decide, to act. If it's given, they'll probably act and then come to faith and repent of sin. So that's the scale of receptivity where people are. And below that, sometimes the reevaluation, did it really work? Was it really true? Am I really a Christian? That's where they need discipling and follow-up. Invitation to a church, become part of a discipling effort, grow an understanding of the faith, grow in Christian character, discover, use gifts, lifestyle, maturity, basically. So that's what we're working with. Some people are way far away. Some people are interested. Some people are ready. And we just need to be the ones that maybe you're planting the seed, maybe you're going to water the seed, maybe you're going to harvest the seed. So that's just a diagram to let you look at that. So go back to the page before that where it says proclamation and demonstration. John Wimber was a uniquely gifted guy. He was a musician, entertainer. He was the manager for the Righteous Brothers, and they were right at the peak of just taking off. He and his wife were not churched. They were struggling in their marriage. They had kids that were kind of struggling, and although it looked good on paper, behind the scenes it wasn't really good. And his wife, Carol, had a conversion experience and shared it with him. And he liked what he saw, so he was praying, and God touched him as well. But he's basically an evangelical, kind of a Baptist. He basically was a, you know, like, tell people they're going to hell and I'm going to help you not to. So his whole focus was information, sharing of information. And he wasn't real effective at it, and it didn't really have the impact. And he started reading his Bible, and he started saying, you know, what these guys did wasn't just share. They did things. And I said, maybe we're missing something, Carol. So they go to this church, and after the church, he says, I got a question for you, Pastor. He says, what's that? He says, when do we get to do the stuff? I said, the stuff? He says, yeah, I mean, I'm reading, and, you know, Peter and James and Barnabas and Silas, they did amazing things. I mean, I read where people were touched and they got better, and there was healings, and there were deliverances, and there were, you know, thousands of people coming to the gospel, and there was this magnificent presence of God. And he said, when do we get to do that? He said, well, we don't do that anymore. And he said, look, when I served the devil, I got to do all his stuff. When I serve the devil, I got to do all his stuff. And if I'm going to serve God, I want to do his stuff too. And so he just went off, and he got about 100 people together, and they prayed for 2 years and asked God, if this is real, we want in. If it's not, we're not wasting our time. That's kind of how he put it. And after 2 years, he goes to this lady's house, and the guy's mother-in-law's in bed with a fever. And he goes, I'll pray for it. Goes back. Having failed for 2.5 years, he had no expectation. And he prays and leaves the room, and the woman gets up and follows him out, completely healed. He goes, whoa, that's what Peter did. Peter's mother-in-law was sick in the bed, and Jesus came and helped his mother-in-law, so he made that connection. So he got encouraged, and God had just made him dig and made him work, and eventually his experience of God was this: if you only proclaim the gospel but don't demonstrate the gospel, you can only go so far. So if you look at the top of the page, what's it say? Proclamation and demonstration. Right. That you want to proclaim the good news, but you want to minister the good news and see what God does to affirm the message. So if you look at the little first section there, the ministry of the 12 that Jesus sends out in Luke 9, he says, I want you to go out. I want you to heal the sick, deliver the demonized, preach the gospel, and declare the kingdom. So they had mandates. So they go out, and what happens? They did it. These were not Jesus, these were Jesus' people. Then in chapter 10, he sends out 70, and he only gives them two of the mandates. He says, preach the gospel, heal the sick, nothing about the demons, and tell them the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, they come back in Luke chapter 10 rejoicing, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said, well, don't get all excited about that. Your name is written in the Lamb's book. In other words, the ministry of Jesus wasn't just to tell people, it was to show people the love of God. And Jesus demonstrated the love of God by touching hurting people. He touched the ones that were hurting and said, God loves you. The sinners were welcome. The demonized were delivered. Those that were separated by sin were welcome to him. So if you look through a couple of the scriptures that kind of reinforce this, John 14:12, the same things I do, you will do. Mark 16:15-18, and these signs will follow those that believe. You know what the signs are? They will lay hands on the sick. These signs will follow those that believe. Are you a believer? If you're a believer, you qualify. Lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, and then they have this one in there that I hate. You can pick up snakes, and they won't hurt you. I said, why do you put that in there? That's just really, you didn't have to do that, Holy Spirit, but you did. In other words, that they're manifestations of the message, not just the message. So one of the reasons that I like having a little ministry at the back of the church is that we proclaim a message. Today I'm going to be preaching on abortion. And there are probably people in the congregation that have been through a bad experience, maybe had that happen to them and didn't know what to do with it. They're walking around with the guilt and the shame. If you want prayer today, we can pray for you. So they're not just telling them God loves you, showing them God loves you with manifestations. Of course, Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Luke 22, wait. That's not, yeah, Luke 22, the very last chapter in Luke. Wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high and receive the promise of the Father. Acts 1:8, you get the power. Paul in Athens is probably the best example. Everywhere Paul went in ministry, he established a church and he had miracles. All through Galatia, he did it. Up in Philippi, he did it. And in Corinth, he did it. In Ephesus, he did it. In Thessalonica, he did it. But where did he never establish a church? What place did he stop and never have a church? Why? He tells you why. Paul stopped at Athens. He intellectualized the gospel. There was no manifestation of the gospel, and people laughed him off. You know, they mocked him. Said, yeah, let's listen to this babbler. We'll listen. One guy said, well, come back and tell us again. He was polite, but most of them just blew him off. So Paul had a chance to reflect on that. You know, I go to this Areopagus. I intellectualize the gospel. I really give them the best stuff I got. I mean, I quote their poets. I'm using their language. And I talk about the unknown God. And this unknown God is who you're seeking. And that unknown God is Jesus, who God raised from the dead. And he's going to judge the whole world based on his... Who are you talking? Get out of here, right? So Paul went from Athens. He walked down to Corinth, which is about, I don't know, 100 and some miles south of Athens. So Paul gets to Corinth, and this is what he writes to them. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, after I left Athens, after I blew it, after I laid the egg, no church, no ministry, no power, after I came to you, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech. I wasn't pulling it. I wasn't intellectualizing it. I wasn't quoting from the philosophers of the day, the poets. No, I didn't come to you with superior speech or with great wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God, because it didn't work. I determined to know nothing among you, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith would not rest on my words, but on the power of God. What was he doing? He was manifesting the love of God that he was preaching by ministering in ways that God could show himself strong. It doesn't give us all the list of what he did, but he recognized that if you only have proclamation and not demonstration, if you only have word but no works, the impact is less. It's not like he didn't have an impact, but it's much less. Billy Graham had an impact. People got saved. But what if people got saved and healed and delivered? That's more, right? Saved and healed, delivered, and empowered for ministry by the Holy Spirit. These are the kind of things that go noticed. They're noticed. You're changed. You're different. So Paul in Athens was a good one. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:20 as well. The kingdom does not exist in words, but in power. And then in Acts 2, there were signs and wonders. Acts 3, a lame beggar was healed. Acts 4, signs and wonders and power. Acts 5, signs and miracles and power. Philip in Acts chapter 8, healings and deliverance filled with the Holy Spirit. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. The conversion of Paul in chapter 9. Peter heals a paralyzed man. Chapter 10 is Gentile Pentecost. You get the flavor. The message was accompanied with manifestations. And I've said this before. I mean, I like all of it. And the greatest evidence of being born again, the greatest evidence of being born again is a changed life. Your life's changed. The song that we like to sing about that is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Blind, but changed life that gives testimony to God. So signs and wonders are often changed lives. People get it and they repent and their lives are changed. It's not always the dramatic, but you have to have an opportunity to respond. Don't just talk about it. Open the door for let God do something. Amen?
Amen.
So now you're all fired up, ready to go. I mean, and then we're just getting started. Next week I got another one. So and then another one, then another one. So God love you. Let's call it a day. Father, thank you for this class. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.